Someone tell me, what are you scared about right now in this world? What are you scared about? Don't be afraid. Yell it out. Paying her bills. Losing. A little kid's fear is losing their home. What else? War on American soil. What else?
Staying healthy.
Anything else? Granddaughter's future. The world's pretty dark, isn't it? But let me tell you what, it's not as dark as it was in the time of Jesus. And so in the midst of where we are today, I just want to tell you a story of time. I want to reassure you that everything you're talking about and the darkness of this world and the darker that it gets, the brighter light shine. Do me a favor real quick. We can see this shining. Turn all the lights off real quick. That seemed to get brighter, didn't it? Where there's darkness, light shines, and Jesus says, you and I are the light of the world. And here we come back, as we bring the lights back out, it says this, where sin abounds, so much more does the grace of God abound. We're going to look at a story, a long story. And you guys are getting ready to color me, and if you want to color me more than one picture, you do. But see, there was this guy named Adam. He came on the scene. And this was the first thing I thought when I wrote this down. He bit off more than he can chew. You know what I mean? He goes to a fruit that he's not supposed to eat. He bites it off. And when he bites it off, what happens? Sin. By one man's sin. Sin. By one man's mistake. One man's rebellion. Sin came into this world. And what did sin do? Innocence was lost. Not only that, the daily walking in the garden with God, that fellowship was gone. His second son kills his first son. Murder. These are the two people that walked closest with God. They walked with him in the garden. If anyone visually saw God, it was Adam and Eve. And one kid kills to the other kid. If you've got more than one kid, I know I'm one of those, and your kid hasn't killed the other kid, you're ahead of the curve. You're doing better than Adam. Okay? But God wasn't worried in any of this. God wasn't worried at all. There's this man named Noah. All of mankind has turned against God. God tells him, I want you to build a boat. He's going, okay, I can build a canoe. No, I want you to build a boat, and we're going to bring lots of animals on this thing. And he preaches God's forgiveness for over 100 years and gave them a way to be delivered. And guess what? They mocked him. And they ridiculed him. But was God worried? God wasn't worried at all. Seems like I would be worried where all the world has turned against him and you're preaching away and they reject that. I think I might be a little worried. There's this guy named Abraham. We know the story of Abraham. God comes to him. He says, I want you to pick up everything and take off. So he comes on to him at a time where God has no people. He has no nation. He has no followers. He goes to this guy who worships the sun god in a place called the Ur of the Chaldees, and he says, follow me. And he makes all of these promises. And everything seems lost again. There's no land. There's no place. There's no people. There's only a promise of what I'm going to do with you. And for 25 years, he lives on a promise that is never answered. I would think he was a little worried because he tried to pull it off with a son called Ishmael and Hagar. He tries to pull it off with a guy named Eliezer. And God basically takes him by the nose, pulls him out and says, look at the stars. The promise is still there, but yet nothing happens. And yet God doesn't seem worried a bit. Israel, the nation of Israel, is in bondage. For over 400 years, Israel is ruled by pharaohs and by Egyptian rule. They are lost with no recourse. They are in bondage. They are slaves. They are burdened with labor. Matter of fact, when things go a little south by this guy who shows up, straw is taken away, and then they got to make twice as many bricks as they had to do before. They're crying out to their God. Doesn't he even hear them? Is there even a God? Where is he? But yet, God's not worried. He's not even breaking a sweat. There's this guy named Moses. He couldn't even talk. He stuttered. He's on the backside, banished to the backside of a desert for 40 years because of murder. Now, today, he's responsible for 2 million people. He leads them out of Israel. They're following him. He doesn't know where he's going. He don't know where the water's coming from. He don't know where the food's coming from. He doesn't know where he's coming. Pharaoh's army's in chasing him. There's mountains on this side. There's mountains on that side. There's nothing but a sea in front of him. He's stuck. And these people do nothing but gripe, grumble, complain. They do nothing but gossip and murder. They even come to a point that they're going to stone him, the one who just freed them. And the worst thing of all, he never got to see the promised land that God promised him. But God, he's not a bit worried. Not a bit worried at all. There's this man named Nehemiah. We did a series on him years ago. This guy's spirit is broken. His people are a place called from Israel, and there's been no one living in Israel for over 70 years. Only wild dogs running through. The city's been decimated. The walls, the buildings have crumbled in. He is working for a guy named King Artaxerxes. Matter of fact, he's just kind of a prisoner. But he's got a pretty high position. He puts his life on the line because his people have no place to worship. And he comes to King Artaxerxes, who, like that, can call his death. And he comes to the king. And the king don't care about the Jews. King don't care about Israel. King don't care about Jerusalem. King only cares about what he can get. And he sits before the king. And the king asks him, what's going on? I'd like to leave and go 1,000 miles and rebuild this city. Now the king can kill him like that. And the king says, oh, hey, Kay, you can go, but don't stay too long. He goes, he surveys the city. It's bad. He comes back to the king, 1,000 miles back. Can I have some money to rebuild the city? He's putting himself on the line. He's coming to a place that as he surveys it, the city is in total ruins. There are places where the rubble is so high that he cannot even pass by. Neither can his donkey pass by. He's there. Nobody knows who he is. They know he's a piece of authority. He's in a place of authority, but he's laying his life on the line. And yet God isn't worried. There's this guy named David, an illegitimate son. That's a lesson in itself. That he was illegitimate. He never knew who his mother was. And because of that, he was never really part of the family. When they came to, when Samuel came and wanted to see all his sons, they didn't bother bringing David because he was illegitimate. And Samuel said, no, there's another one. Oh, it's just that kid out there tending the sheep. So he was never part of that. He was banished out there doing the flock. He's anointed for kingship. But what happens with his life? He's running Moses' life. Sounds a lot like our lives, doesn't it? I mean, all of us can fit right into the story that's going on. We're going through those things, but God's not a bit worried. There's this guy named Isaiah. Here's the crack up. He ministers to the rich of the world. Not because they believe in him. They don't. They invite him to all the nice parties to laugh at him, to mock him. Here's the one where I'm glad I'm not a prophet. God tells Isaiah to walk around naked for a year. I'm glad I'm not a prophet, okay? And those people that come to me and say, I'm a prophet, I got a word for you. Well, walk around naked for a year and we'll see how you do. No, anyway, I'm sorry. But here, success was very few and far between for him. And God's not worried. There's this guy named Jeremiah. This is the one that really hit me. From birth, God gave him a message. I want to stop this real quick and just say this. This is a time where we talk about this guy named Saint Nicholas that comes, Santa Claus. How many know that was a real guy? How many know that in the year 300 was the canonization of the scriptures and coming in and setting down what scriptures belong in the New Testament? Anyone heard about that? Does anyone know that Nicholas was part of that? Does anyone know that Nicholas attributed to him several people being raised from the dead, spirit-filled, tongue-talking Santa Claus? Did anyone know that? That at his birth, his mother set aside every Tuesday for that child to fast from the moment he was an infant. Every Tuesday, he fasted and prayed the whole Tuesday. That he pastored a church at a young age. I mean, the story of St. Nicholas is an absolutely incredible story. And here we have a guy named Jeremiah who the same way from birth he fasted. From the same way from birth he had one message. He preached that message for 28 years. After I'm here 28 years, you know I will do over 3,500 messages. And yet he had only one message and he preached it for 28 years. I'm sure he got that message down pat. He knew when to cry. He knew when to laugh. He knew the right story to tell. And he didn't have one convert. Ouch. God wasn't worried. Then there's Hosea. Anyone know that story? God tells him to marry a prostitute as an example of the way the nation of Israel treated God. In other words, God said, come on down, go on down to the house of ill repute, pick you one out, marry her. Ouch. And what happens is she runs around on him most all his life. He is humiliated, brokenhearted, hurt, devastated, nothing but rejection in his life. Yet God's not worried. He's not worried at all. I would have probably given up a long time ago. Then we come to this place called Jerusalem. It's called the Holy City that was now invaded by Romans and occupied by Romans. The taxes were unbelievable. Taxes were as high as 80% on the people. We think we've got it bad now. The church had become religious. Jesus calls them religious, stiff-necked, uncircumcised vipers is what he says they were. It had lost its power. It had lost its light. It has lost its way. It has lost its dream. It has lost its hope. And the saddest thing of all, they didn't realize it. Yet God wasn't worried at all. because in the still of the night, with only a star marking its place, the worries of the world were about to be erased. We were going to show a video clip this morning, but with the computer problems, we can't show those. We might can play that at the very end if we can pull it up, but what I want to talk to you about really boils down to this. That's cool, Adam and Eve. Oh, man, that's cool. Did a whole deal. Adam and Eve and the snake's going, eat it, and Adam's going, okay, cool. What's yours off? That's a rainbow. We haven't got to the rainbow yet, but good job. You must be prophetic. Here we go. We're up to the right people. What do I mean like that? Okay. They're going to come to you today, and they're going to say, Corey, sorry. We got to lay you off. But we got two jobs for you as you're laid off. We have a demotion, and dude, we got a promotion. Which one do you want? Wow, that's weird.
Too much work for promotion.
Normally we would say, what? You blew my whole series. Now I got to rerun. Okay, which one are you going to take?
Promotion.
Okay, there we go. You take a promotion. What's this? Official Clint is a kid. But anyway, now, since you took the promotion, we're going to give you a choice between two offices. 300 square foot office, 900 square foot office, window with a view. Which one you want?
Of course, window with a view.
Window with a view. Up to the right. That wasn't what God did. He chose down to the left. What was it like for God, who only knew the holiness of heaven, who had never experienced sin, cannot be in the same room with sin, to give everything up to come here for you and I? Let me just say this. The worst job I ever had was an oil rig, 90 miles off the coast of Louisiana. Does anyone know what jackup barges are? Okay, you've probably seen them on televisions with commercials with a helicopter flying in and an offshore rig in the middle of the ocean, and it's got these three big legs that kind of stick up. That's a jackup rig. What it is those things are nothing more than barges, and those are legs that are gigantically high. They are pulled out on site by crew boats, usually two, sometimes three crew boats, pulling these things out. When they get out, what they do is they jack these legs down until they come to rest, and then they jack the barge up to be over 100 feet over the water. Now, these things, when they haul those out there, they fill the inside with salt water for ballast. But when they build these things, there's a lot of welding that's going on. Corey and I know this real well. When you're in there and building this, they're welding these things. On the corner are these three massive boxes that are the gearbox mechanisms to jack that thing up. These barges that I worked on were built in Pascagoula, Mississippi. However, they got shipped out to sea without a final radiography and a final x-ray on the wells that hold these massive jack-up legs there. We get to fly out and crawl into these spaces to check these nice sub-arc wells that they never back-welded and had lack of penetration all the way down. This is an 1.5-inch thick plate. We're having, with what I did, identify where the discontinuity is and how deep it is. That's all well and great. The only difference is, see, when they weld this thing up, there's all kinds of slag. In other words, as that well cools, there's this yucky metal that bubbles to the top, and you hammer it, and that all falls to the bottom. When the welder's finished, he takes his welding rod and he throws it to the bottom. So the bottom is full of wet, rusty welding rods with slag, shavings from
art gouging stuff out, shavings from the grinders, and then the inside of this thing is coated completely with grease. Don't sound too good, right? The only way in this gearbox is a little bitty opening that they have a rope that you have to slide down and slide into. It's in about 120, 130 degrees. You're in this grease. You're in this stuff working. It is a literal, excuse my expression, hellhole. You've been in anything like that, working like that? Corey has. Yeah, many a time. The problem is the more in and out you go with the repairs and kind of stuff, all of those metal shavings are now getting in your rope. They're embedding in your hand, and it is the worst job you ever want to be on your life. However, as bad as that job was, it can never compare to the hellishness that God encountered when he came into this world. That the God of all dimensions came in this world so I could understand him. Here's the true story of Christmas. We're not even told where Jesus was born. We're told that he was born, and we're told that he was laid in a feeding trough. God appears, or God sends some angels to Mary, and she hears this story. And here's the thing, Mary says, "Let it be according to thy word." What a woman of faith. To be willing to hear that happen, knowing she could be stoned. The angel has to appear to Joseph. He tells him the story. Now they know that this child is special. And he knows it's the answer to the world. And he goes to a city and he can't even find a place to put his wife. And I'm sure the frustration of Joseph was, "God, I know how important this kid is. Couldn't you have done better than this?" Jesus could have been born underneath a tree. He could have been born in the alley behind a manger where there was no room. But this is what we do know. The very first hands to ever touch God were the hard, calloused hands of a carpenter. That where he was laid was taken to a stable that was full of donkeys and sheep and cattle, goats. And the ground was just saturated with urine. Dung probably pitchforked in the corner. The straw probably wet and moldy. And they held God. And they didn't know he was God. And they place God in a feeding trough where animals come to eat grain or water. And as they're raising this child, and Jesus is running and falls and scrapes his knees, and he has to come to mama for her to kiss the bobo. She's kissing the knee of God. And they didn't know it. They had an idea, but they didn't know it. And they're teaching Jesus how to make chairs. Teaching God how to make chairs. They didn't know it. That my God gave up all of heaven, gave up all of that kind of stuff and came to this world for me and was willing to come and be laid in a place where cows eat. How can I not love a God like that? God wasn't worried. He wasn't worried at all, not on your life. Because, see, a brand new type of humanity was being born. a brand new type of humanity for you and I. I want to ask you a question now. We looked at a whole lot of guys. What was it they saw? Adam, the promise of the serpent's head being crushed. A second son named Seth, which means giver of a second chance. What did Noah see? Noah saw a brand new land that needed to be filled, a brand new hope to be restored. What did Abraham said? See, he saw a ram caught in a thicket. He birthed a nation. Moses, what did he see? He saw the backside of God himself, and God officiated his funeral. Whoa! Nehemiah, he rebuilt the temple. He restored people and families. He's known as the restorer of hopes and dreams. David, he saw the Ark of the Covenant restored. He saw a nation coming together to serve God. What did Isaiah see? He saw God high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And what did Hosea say? He saw his wife return and their marriage restored, and he saw the nation come back to God. So what is it that God wants you and I to see today? What is it you and I to see? Listen. That the God who knew no sin, only holiness with angels bowing to Him, came to this world in the urine, dung-saturated area, arena of your and my life to touch the worst of us and the worst in us. How can you not love a God like that? The amazing thing is this in Psalms. It says that God cloaks Himself in darkness. I used to struggle with that scripture years and years and years ago. I think I did a message a couple years back on it. That how the God who says that I am the light of the world, and Timothy says he is light and he is approachable. How is God cloaked in darkness? And I remember God just speaking so vividly to me. I'm not afraid of the darkness that you live in. And I'll cloak myself where you live because I am bringing light to where you live. Bring a place of bright, shining sun, stars, clouds, and flowers that God wants to bring into my life and into your life. I don't know what it is. Mickey, you want to come up? I don't know what it is you're facing. And today, I would say, I really don't want to know. And the reason why, I got enough that I'm facing myself. All of us are facing things. And the God of this world, the God of who created this universe, is saying, I wasn't worried when it went south for Noah. I wasn't worried when it went south for Adam. I wasn't worried when it went south for Noah, for Abraham. I wasn't worried when it went south for Hosea. I wasn't worried when it went south for the nation of Israel. Listen, I'm not worried about you. Because I love you and I care. And this year, and just a prophetic word to you guys right now, this is the year that can change everything for you. He's calling us to come to Him. To follow Him as closely as we can. The word of the rabbi was always, when he chose someone, may the dust of the rabbi always be upon you. In other words, you follow the rabbi so close that the dust from his clothes would get upon you. My prayer for you this year is may the dust of our rabbi as we follow Him closer than we've ever followed Him before, gets on us. And as we follow so close that waitresses at IHOP no longer say all Christians are like this, they're saying most Christians are givers. Most Christians don't leave their manners at the church. Most Christians have lived such a way that it changed my life. Follow what I'm saying? You may be worried where you are today. Don't be worried. God is in this house. Listen to the words of this song as Trish, as you want to come up. Carol, you want to come up. Marcy, you want to come up with me? Can you turn his mic on?
To come to my rescue. Lord, where else can I go? There's no other name by which I am saved. Capture me with grace. I will follow.
Is that one thing? Is God, capture me by your grace. Come to my rescue. You talked about your grandchild. Begin to pray and stand in the gap for that grandchild. My great-grandmother started praying for me years and years and years ago that I would be born. And follow her. Her name was Sister Park. She was praying for not only her children, her grandchildren, but her great-grandchildren. Honey, I want you just to pray. Father, keep us safe in our home. And you don't have to live in the fear of losing your home. Losing our jobs. Father, protect me. Let your grace rescue me. All those things that we talked about, all those things that we brought up, our finances, those things. God, capture me with your grace. This morning I'm going to ask all the little kids to come up here because we got a present for each one of you. Trish, your Sunday school leader, teacher, children's church, she's going to come up here. We're going to say a prayer over you and she's just going to hand each one of you one of the deals. Put you on the spot right off the bat. She hasn't got to do this yet. Mickey, we're going to ask Mickey to come down in just a minute. And he's going to do with all the youth that are here this morning. And then I'm going to need a member from each family. So Jeff, you can't leave yet. You got to hang in here because Mary... Okay, hurry. Oh, they're all coming. Oh, yeah. Oh, we had kids back there. Come on down. Yeah. Whoa. Oh, yeah. Hi. It's Christmas time. Come back over here, Rita. Right over here. She's got something for you there. Boy, we got a passel of them back here today. Cool. Now, if y'all don't like that candy, you can give me some, okay? All righty. We got one over here still. Hey, let's just pray real quick, okay? Father, we thank you for these little boys and girls. And Lord, the things, the excitement that's in their life, but yet we've even heard out of some of them they're already sensing fear of this world. God, live big on the inside of each one of them. Father, may they find you and know you and follow you all the days of their life. Father, we ask you to bless them, to keep them. Father, we ask you to show your way strong for them that they may follow you. Father, we pray that ministry comes upon these young men and young women in some way that they begin to experience you and follow you in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Hey, Mickey, you want to come on down? And I'm going to let him pray, but he's got something for each of the youth. So if the youth want to come this way. Good, we got a couple of bags left because there's Reese's peanut butter cups in there. Going to have to talk real loud. Or...
I got it, man.
Well, this is a portion of our group. There's still others that's not here this morning, but let's just surround them with some words of encouragement this morning. Come in close, will you? Father, we just want to say thank you for how you continue to mature us and grow us. And Lord, as I look at these young people and see their growth and the steps that they're taking in their walk with Christ, Lord, this is not just the end of the lap. We still have more laps to go, and we pray that every race that they run, that they continue to put you first and foremost in their life, that they take every step and trust in you with that step. Lord, as we give a small gift this morning to of their appreciation to us and how much we love them and care for them and want to pray for them and stand behind them, Lord, we also thank you for the gifts that you've given them that they can continue to give back to us as the church and to the body of Christ, Lord. And so, Lord, this next year, let them begin to see those more clearly as they begin to grow and mature in the things of God, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, now I need a representative, one person from each family. Hurry up. Well, she's not bashful. She wants hers. And Carol and I, if I can have a representative from each one, as you know, what we do every year in this aspect. And, you know, the amazing thing is this is the 12th in our series. It's only Norma and Lisa and Peggy and Carol and I that have all 12. But every year we do this. Our theme this year and our theme next year is to be incredibly fruitful people. Amen? So, Father, as we just hand these things out, what I ask is, as they hang these in their windows or maybe on the Christmas tree in the next couple of days, but not only the rest of this year as they walk by and they see them hanging there, that somehow, Holy Spirit, we ask you to speak to them about the fruitfulness of their life and that they can touch not only young 18-year-old waitresses at IHOP, but Father, they can touch people in every place and every location because you're not worried about us. And Lord, you're not worried about them. And that's why you're sending us to them in Jesus' name. Here you go. Merry Christmas. And if he's not worried, what does that mean? I don't have to worry.
That's right.
Because my God is in control. It may not seem like everything is going your way. And I want you to know, it's going to be okay. And you may be at a place where you feel like you're the Abraham and the Noah and the Hosea. But with great problems come great prayer and sometimes comes great doubt. But understand, at the end comes great praise. And
we claim him in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
That no matter where you are in life right now, God isn't worried. You know why? He's got the whole world in his hands. He is a phenomenal God. And if the God left all of that to come into the urination of my life, and that may be a little graphic, but I'm going to tell you what, the more I grow in him, the darker I see what this is. And he's willing to love me. I can't help but love a God like that. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a wonderful, wonderful Christmas. The